As you're all standing, would you please turn to Ephesians chapter 1? And you may want to take out a pencil or an airbrusher or a Crayola, something, and underline a couple of key words that we're going to look at as I read to you. I'll point them out to you. And we're going to look at verse 8. Wherein Jesus, he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained, here's the word, an inheritance. That's the word you want to look at. Being predestinated, according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. That word predestinated has its own seminaries and its own pulpits and likes to divide the body of Christ over those that believe and those that don't, whatever it is they either side argues on. But what they forget is the statement after the word predestinated. It's according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, not what college professors can figure out. It's according to God that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed. Now that's an important term, sealed. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, sealed, which is the earnest of our inheritance. There's the word again, inheritance. Now, the word earnest means down payment. It's the same term when you try to buy a house or a car, you put 10% or 20% down. The Holy Spirit is an earnest to you in your life. He's a down payment. The other 90% comes when you get the full inheritance, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God wants you to know him. He wants to give you wisdom and revelation, pull the scales off your eyes. He wants to actually reveal himself in this gathering to all of us. So he says we can pray for that, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches, now there's the word, inheritance and riches are yours, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance, there's the word again, in the saints. So the saints, the believers, have riches and an inheritance. And here's the third what up, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. He wants to reveal it. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now notice this. He set him where? Far above all principality and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that world which is to come, the one we're all headed towards. And he has put all, not some, all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is, the church, is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. I find it interesting, the first chapter he tells us that Jesus is seated far above all powers, principalities, dominions, everything that's in outer space, every power structure of every government, every neighborhood planning committee, every principal, every school, every campus, every police department, wherever there's a power principality, he's far above them. But then he ends the book of Ephesians, the sixth chapter, with telling you that we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against these powers and principalities. And he gives you the armament to put on to protect yourself in the spiritual battle that we're all finding ourselves in. He tells you that your leader is far above them. They're underneath his feet. He tells you at the end, once you get your family and your business under control, that you need to know that the problems you're having are not from people, they're from spirits. But God has those spirits under control. Lord God, we bow our hearts before you and we thank you so much that we can't even talk to you today. We thank you so much that you care to listen and to speak to us in these times. And as we bow our hearts before you, we pray that you'd be honored by all these people that have gathered. Father, you can see the ones all over the world that are on the internet right now watching. You see all the people that are listening on the radio network throughout the country. And you see every heart that is standing here and in the overflow rooms, sitting, watching screens. And we're grateful that we could all be healthy enough to come out into public and to hear your word. May your Holy Spirit release people from bondage this hour. May you heal bodies and minds. And may you free souls. May God, you save souls, that people that have never surrendered to you. And may you open the understanding, as Paul said in his prayers for us, that we would have wisdom and revelation in understanding you. May you give us understanding of how rich we are, the tremendous wealth that we have inherited, and all that is rightfully ours by faith. May you establish us today in a whole new step of faith. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, Mark, who was one of our assistant pastors for many years, was hired by the University of California to be in charge, the head chaplain of all the chaplains of the university hospitals here in San Diego. And they couldn't get a more gracious minister, and I'm so proud of Mark because I remember when he first started and how he grew into that position of a minister and his family with him, and then to see him looking so dapper in his suit, in his name tag of being the head chaplain for the hospitals in the city. And, you know, there are a lot of ministers that when they retire, they take the job of a visitation pastor, and they get a little supplemental income to go with any retirement they might have. And so some guys are in their 80s, and you bump into them in the hospitals, and they're visiting people from their church and praying for them. So I was told about this one elderly guy about 87 years old that was a pastor in San Diego, and he was visiting sick people from the Baptist church that he was in. And young couple who had two or three rambunctious children at the hospital were visiting grandma, and they invited the old minister to come to their house for dinner. And he was very pleased that they asked him to do that. So he shows up for dinner, and mom and dad are out in the kitchen working a little bit. And so the 9-year-old is working with some Legos, and he says, hey, son, do you have any idea what we're having tonight for dinner? He says, oh, yeah, we're having goat. And he looked at him and said, goat? What do you mean we're having goat? And he said, yeah, they're having goat. He said, well, how would you know we're having goat? He said, well, I heard my dad say to my mom, we should have the goat tonight as well as any other night. Get that old goat here. And he looked at the boy. Well, you know, today our society is in tremendous turmoil, and many have made the Bible and God to look like an old goat. And our society is unraveling at such an unprecedented speed. Yet we know and see something, many of us, that's not visible to the human eye. We just read a few verses here of a kingdom that's beyond where we are here. And wealth that is ours, but we don't see. And though we can see things that are not visible to the human eye, and we are aware that the message that we just read is old, but it's not aged, and it's not crippled, and it has been time-tested for centuries. And this word has withstood the test of time and is still withstanding all the things that can be thrown at it. And yes, pastors and ministers age, churches age, people age, but the message is for every age. Now, I'm going to talk to you about three things here in a few moments before you go home. The first thing is the checkbook of heaven that's rightfully yours that you may not know. And then the second thing we want to look at is what is available from the bank of heaven today that is rightfully yours. And the third thing, we want to talk about the riches that are deposited in your account, this eternal account. So what do we know about this checkbook of heaven? Because, well, we've watched this generation lose $3 trillion in 90 days of retirement funds that will never come back. We saw our government just give out $3 trillion that actually adds up to $68,000 for every one of you that you're going to owe, and your children will owe, and your children's children will owe from all the debt in the last 3 months. So could God's bank be robbed, and could it be overtaken, a hostile taken? Or could some government say, we're going to take all the wealth out of heaven and we're going to use it so people can't see what God has done for them? So first, the checkbook of heaven. The checkbook of heaven that is rightfully yours that we just read about is an inheritance. And its inheritance funds that are deposited in your name are completely unlimited. Now think of that. That you have an account completely unlimited because Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried in a grave, and God raised him from the dead and showed that you could triumph over death and you'll live forever. So in heaven, you have unlimited funds of this inheritance that you underlined. Secondly, there are ample funds to cover all your past debts. That's right. Even if you did something last night that you shouldn't have done over the weekend. Even if in the parking lot, you just flipped out yelling at somebody. All your past debts that are owed for your sin, there is enough in your account to cover every little iota of sin that you have committed and that is held by the devil in his book that he shows to God every day. They are covered, every debt. Thirdly, we know that they are ample, these funds, to meet all present liabilities. Otherwise, anything that could happen today in your life is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and the inheritance that is rightfully yours in heaven. That's all yours. Your past debts, there's enough ample supplies that they're all covered, no matter what they are. Your present liabilities that you're indebted to because of your present sin today or this past week, completely covered. And then we know, fourthly, there are ample funds to provide for all further needs. If you were to trip and stumble this week, there are enough funds in your checkbook in heaven to write a check in the name of Jesus Christ, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, to help you. Now, this past week has been a somewhat disconcerting week, last couple of weeks. We had to expel 5 or 6 students this week for various things. There's another list of 30 or 40 that we're working with the parents and the students with. And in the last service, I sat down with a couple who had 2 children expelled. 2, 13 and 15-year-old. We prayed together. We talked together. They told of how God has used this in such a humbling way for them as a Christian mom and dad, and how that their sons have asked forgiveness and repented, and how they've confessed their sins, and how that they both realized that they wouldn't be reading the Bible as much had they not been busted and had they not been kicked out, that they broke the standards. And then on the other hand, there are couples that are saying, we're going to sue the school. We're going to sue the church. You've ruined our son's lives. And I say, hold it. Your son did this to himself. Nobody else did this. We're suing you. We're going to the media. Well, why would you want to go to the media and have it exposed that your son's a sinner? We have a document signed here by you and your child that these things are not acceptable and that you will be taken out of school. Well, yeah, that was at the beginning of the school year. One parent said, well, there's only 35 days left in school. Why couldn't you just cover this up and let it go so that my kid could get out of school without anybody knowing? Well, you look at that attitude as opposed to those that will humble themselves and pray, and you realize, how much sin are you covering up? How have you trained your child to cover up sin? How much have you swept under the carpet yourselves? How have your children learned what they are doing now other than listening to this antagonistic, non-broken heart and attitude? Paul tells us there is a checkbook. There was a price paid. It was the life of his son, Jesus of Nazareth. A price was paid for you, that you could have an inheritance that would go on into eternity and be so strong that no matter what it was that you have done, the price has been paid, the blood has been shed, and that you can be freed from what you have done. Now, what is available from the Bank of Heaven? Well, did you know that the Bank of Heaven is the oldest bank in existence? It's the oldest. It's never had a hostile takeover. It's never merged with anything on earth or in hell. It is the oldest bank in existence. This bank is unshakable. as we have seen banks collapse and fall week after week, month after month. We see investment firms collapsing and falling. This bank is unshakable. There is no oversight committee. There is no governmental agency. There are no people. There are no greedy people that can grab the assets of the Bank of Heaven and steal your inheritance. Though the devil would like to blind you from your inheritance. I was reading this week in the paper how that the county has an auction and that a man had left a bunch of trains, about 800 train cars and engines. It was part of his inheritance or what he left behind. However, he had no will. And all of his assets go up in auction. And of course, this train collection was worth at least $20,000. And if you love trains, you'd want to have been there yesterday and bid on that. Maybe you'd be the best bidder. You never know. I went to one of those auctions and was able to buy my mother's condominium for her. And it was way under market, but somebody left a condominium without a will saying, this is what I want done with my goods. And the article ended by saying they did finally find, by the end of last week, one person related to this elderly gentleman, and they would have the right if they wanted to come and sign the documents before the auction. If they came, I have no idea. But let's just ask yourself on a human plane level, do you have a will that if you drop dead sometime this week, that you know exactly where your assets are going, whatever they are, and who they're going to? Or if you were to drop dead, would it just be open for the public to take and anybody get everything you have? How about with your own life spiritually? Do you realize that Jesus has paid a price for you and that you could confess your sins to him, give your heart to him, and the inheritance that is rightfully yours is transferred? The devil cannot get it, but he would sure keep you from reading the scriptures. He wouldn't want you to know there are riches. He wouldn't want you to know there's an inheritance that is redeemable by you and that you could have it while you're here on earth. So it stands in the oldest bank that is unshakable. And it's unshakable because it does not belong in a time zone. It doesn't go up and down with a market. It is unshakable because it's not here on earth as timely banks are. But it is a heavenly bank and it deals with its customers on the basis of eternal values. The Bank of Heaven. And as for a run on the bank of people just coming right in and getting everything and saying, oh, we hear that there's a collapse of the economy. Give me all my money out now. As far as a run on the bank, nothing would please God more that everybody would rush his bank and say, give me my inheritance today. So let me ask you a question. You as an individual sitting up in the bleachers there in the low price seats, and those of you down front that paid much to get to the front row, Do you think, honestly, that there is some sin that you've covered up from your husband or your wife, your sons and your daughters, your boss, the government agency that did a background check on you, or anyone that nobody knows about, that you have lurking in your little heart that is so wicked and so evil that if you were to confess it openly to all of us or to the person you came with or just quietly in prayer, that it would bankrupt God's heavenly bank? Otherwise, you gave a run on the bank. Okay, God, I'm coming today. I'm surrendering today, and here's my sin. And it would take everything in God's bank to clear you of your sin. I think not. Well, how about all of us collective? As a collective crowd, we come together. And we run up to the throne room of God, and we all say, forgive us of our sins. We repent, God. We ask you to forgive us for talking behind people's backs. We ask you to forgive us for being mean and cruel. We ask you to forgive us for being so critical and judgmental of others. And you just laid out the most simple of sin. But then you say, I've murdered somebody. I've aborted a baby. And you start getting into some other sins. Do you think collectively, and all of you that are on the internet or the radio audience, that we would put a run on God's bank and it would bankrupt it? I think not. Don't you agree? His bank is so powerful and so strong that any of you can come at any time and you can find strength. As for a run on the bank, nothing would please God more than everybody would be pounding on the doors. But the doors are never closed. Is that not cool? Day or night, you can cry out to God. If you were here for Dr. Blackaby and his son Richard was talking about his son Daniel, 15 years old. cannot sleep. Daniel, for years as a teenager, has not been able to sleep. And he has said, God, my dad's a preacher. My grandpa's a minister. We're a Christian family. Why can't I sleep? Why are you treating me like this? God, do you hear my prayers? Still can't sleep well. He goes to youth camp. And the youth minister and the 45 kids are sitting in a room. And he knows in his heart that there is some sin in this group of kids. And they need to talk about it and they need to confess it. So he's very open. He's very honest. He said, what is going on in this group? What's going on? Be honest with me. You've got to get this out so that your lives will be free. You've got to confess this sin. A young girl, 15 years old, says, I've not told anybody this but Daniel Blackaby. I was going to kill myself and commit suicide. And I realized, just as I was getting ready to do this, that I had not told anybody. And I should probably tell somebody why I'm doing this and what I'm going through right now. I can't speak to my parents. So she went online, and on instant messaging, she saw Daniel Blackaby. Now, they were friends, acquaintances, you know, sophomores in high school, but they weren't best buddies. They didn't date or anything. And she said to herself, I bet he just accidentally left his account open and didn't close it out. But it's 3 a.m, he wouldn't be up. And she typed in, Daniel, are you there? And instantly he responded and said, yes, I am. What are you doing up so late? She said, I'm getting ready to kill myself. And so she talks to him and he says, let's meet. They live in the same neighborhood. They go under a street lamp. They're standing there talking without their parents even knowing before the break of dawn. And she prays, accepts Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And her life has changed. And she said, had Daniel not been up that night, all night, I would be dead and not here. A boy raises his hand. He says, now, I don't know Daniel, but I had planned to kill myself, and I did not know her story. And I'd got an ice pack, and I'd strapped it around my arm, and I was waiting for my arm to go numb so I could slash my wrist and not feel the pain of it. And I thought, could I talk to anybody? I'm so lonely. Who can I talk to? And he thought, well, that preacher kid in our school, Daniel, he's in our youth group. I could talk to him. And he said, well, I'm going to call him. But if his dad answers the phone at 4 a.m, his dad's going to be upset. It rang twice, and Daniel picked up the phone. Couldn't sleep. And he began to tell Daniel his problems. And Daniel met him and prayed with him, and he accepted the Lord and gave his heart to the Lord. And it went on all night like that at that youth camp. And a revival broke out. And it went into the high school. And Daniel looks back now and says, now I realize, and now his sleep patterns are coming back to him, that God would use something tragic to turn it into a triumph. That God could use something that is so painful in your heart and life today, and he could use it to bring hope to somebody else. Just don't ever give up your hope, ladies and gentlemen. God has a checkbook waiting to hand to you from an unshakable bank. Its doors are never closed. Before I met Sandy, we got married like in 3 weeks of knowing each other. I was hitchhiking around the country. And I ended up in a small town outside of Chicago, Illinois. I didn't know anybody. I got a job at a machine shop. And I'd get up at 5 a.m. and I would walk 1.5 miles. And as you crossed out of Little Batavia, Illinois, you went across a bridge. And the Fox River went below it. But the weather was so cold, on the bank there was an electronic sign. It was minus 24 degrees. The wind chill factor was horrible, and I came from Newport Beach. I was not dressed for this kind of weather. But I'd walk to work every day, and I got off at 4, and I'd walk 1.5 miles back, and I had a routine. I paid $10 a week for my room, and the room was owned by the man that owned the tavern downstairs. And I'd go up, and I'd take a shower, I'd change my clothes, and by 5 or so, I was sitting there ordering a 30-cent cheeseburger and an order of fries every night. And I'd order a 10-cent beer and a 35-cent glass shot of whiskey. And until closing time, I would shoot the whiskey, drink the beer, shoot the whiskey, drink the beer. And I'd get myself drunk. I was so lonely and heartbroken. And I had no clue what life was about at 21 years old. And I did everything everybody in my high school did. I did everything everybody else did. And there was no happiness. So one night there was a huge thunderstorm. And about midnight that night, I thought, I'm going to go upstairs and go to bed. And I walked outside without a coat on, and I got drenched going to the front door next door. And I thought, you know what, I'm just going to walk. And I can see it as vividly in my mind as I tell you this story, as it happens right now before me, that I walked up a hill and made a left turn into a neighborhood. And the lightning was so frightening and the roaring thunder of a Midwest thunderstorm. The rain was just soaking. I was from Portland, Oregon, and rain was our middle name. I've got webbed feet like every duck from Oregon. The rain didn't bother me. I didn't care. I was drunk. I was numb. And I remember coming down this street, and there were trees, these huge trees on both sides where the branches covered the middle of the street, and you could look down this thing. It was kind of scary to see it with the lightning shaking up above it. And I kept walking and walking. Never had been on that street before, remembering how I got there and how I could make it back to that little flop house I was living in. It's just simply a sink, bathroom at the end of the hall, and a cot. $10 a week. And I cried out to God that night. And I said, God, if you're there, why am I in such pain? If you're really there, God, who are you? Where are you? Why can't you show yourself to me? What's going on? Well, 2, 3, 4 weeks later, I moved into the next town, Aurora, and I paid $2 a week. And I had another job. And in that place, the shower didn't work. The bathtub was at the end of the hall. And it was so filthy and dirty that you didn't want to get in it. And I'd turn the water on, I'd stand up, and I'd splash myself with water and get soap. Now, I didn't make very much money, but that week that I had started working that place, I had $2. And with the $2 left over from the rent, $2 for the week, 50 cents a night for the room, and $2, pound of bologna, loaf of bread, and a quart of milk. That's what I had. And I opened the window, and I was on the top floor, and I put it all out on the windowsill. It was all frozen the first morning. I hadn't thought of that. So I'd bring it in, and I'd put it on the floor. By the time I get home, it would be thawed out. My life was miserable. On a Sunday, I started at 12 noon, shot of whiskey, shot of beer, shot of whiskey. Late that night, about 6 o'clock, the guy said, you've been here all day drinking. I can't serve you anymore. Get out. So I went next door. Order a shot of whiskey and a beer. About 9 o'clock that night, I remember a guy smarted off next to me, and I whacked him. And he went off the stool, and I was on top of him. The next thing I remember was a guy with a baseball bat come from the bar after me. I woke up with blood and barf on me in snow in the alleyway. They threw me out. And I remember I went to that $2 a week flop house, and I walked up the stairs and fell backwards. Then I woke up in that morning, somebody had bandaged me, put me in bed, and that was it. I have no idea who was the angel. But the next night, I closed the bar at 2 a.m. I said, this is it. I'm gone. I'm checking out. This is a painful world. This is a horrible place to live. And I got drunk, and I walked to the bridge. The bridge was one of those old iron bridges that had an arch to it, and they had the crisscross iron bars on it, the big rivets on it. And I walked down that bridge right to the very middle of it, and I climbed up, and I remember the hands were so cold on that iron, and I was getting ready to jump off, and I saw a man walking onto the bridge. And I said, hey, there's somebody coming. 2:33 in the morning, maybe he'll be nice to me and get me off this bridge and be my friend. And that isn't what happened, because a cop car pulled up with its lights going on. And can you believe this? They stopped right even with me, opened the back door. The one cop gets out, handcuffs the guy walking on the bridge, puts him in the back, closes the door. The driver of the cop car turns and looks at me and drives off. I couldn't even jump off of a bridge and save myself. I thought, oh, you know what? This guy's going to say you're nuts. You're going to be in jail. We're going to put you into a psychiatric place. You're going to get free food. It's going to be warm. You don't need to work. And I thought, I can't even jump off a bridge. And I looked down, and all of a sudden, these big blocks of ice came floating down the Fox River. And as I looked at him, I got on my tiptoes and I thought, you know, a guy could freeze to death if he fell into that water. And I got off the bridge and I walked back to my little place. Needless to say, I stand before you today as your minister. Yeah. And approximately 18 days from today, I will have stood for 35 years in San Diego preaching the goodness of God and the grace of God and the worthiness of salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, the doors are never closed, and like myself in a rainstorm, out of my gourd, I was crying out to God the best I knew. He heard me. Day or night, the bank of heaven is open for the child of God, that you can come and find redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ. And third, and finally, the riches are deposited in your account. This is about you now. This is your account. You're not going to come to me and borrow from my account, or your sister's account, or your uncle's account, or your father's account. This is your account with your name on it. Vast deposits and riches have been made for you because of the nails that went in the Lord Jesus' hands. The eternal resources of God that are in Christ Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, are in your account. And the riches that rightfully belong to you are threefold. Three simple things. Number one, the riches of his grace. Chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Number two, the riches of his glory. Chapter 3, verse 16. It says very clearly that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And number three, unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's right. You can keep searching and searching and try to figure it out, and God's going to bless you. So in conclusion, I found it interesting that recently the President of the United States of America asked the Secretary of the Treasury of our country to do a quote-unquote stress and strength test to our banks and our banking system. And this system was not going to cause a bank to be closed down because of insufficient funds, because it is this administration's thought and idea to take all the banks and all the car companies and all the investment companies and all the medical situations and bring them under the control of the federal government, like in a communist or a socialist nation. So the question was not find out if the banks should be closed down because of insufficient funds, because the plan is that the government will put the funds in there that are your tax dollars, and they will control the bank. So what is the question of the stress test of the banks of the United States of America? The stress test and the strength is, are there adequate reserves? Not insufficient funds, but because of inadequate reserves should the banks be closed down. And in the last 100 days, you have seen major banks with major names that many of you have had your checking and savings and certificate deposits in, and they are gone, wiped off the face of the earth. So the question is, will the reserves of Heaven's Bank be adequate to fulfill any demands that are put upon it? Could Heaven's Bank fail the stress and strength test and not have adequate reserves for your sin? Could it possibly go bankrupt by the time you say, God, forgive me of my sins, for I have sinned against you? Could it go bankrupt? Could it have inadequate reserves, not only insufficient funds, but the question for your soul, which is so important today, is it possible that this Bible is wrong? That God's word is not true? That Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead? That your sins cannot be forgiven and you are going to be in torment for eternity with no way out? Is that possible? You know, you put every stress test, every strength test on that bank of heaven, and you find out it's not possible. The book of Ephesians tells us that the reserves of Heaven's Bank are the fullness of the Trinity. That's right, the fullness of the triune God of heaven and earth. What do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 19 of chapter 3. The fullness, it's right there for you. And now, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Chapter 4, verse 13. The simplicity of it. Till we all together in this crowd and come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and become a perfect man or a mature, spiritually mature person unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the fifth chapter, the 18th verse, it is so clear. And don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be rather be filled with the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. You have Father, Son, and Spirit. The reserves are eternal. The funds are eternal. The fullness of your checkbook today is the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There is no way that you will ever spend an iota of time in the pit of hell with flames tormenting you. As Jesus said, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, in outer darkness people screaming in complete insanity because they are separated from God and will be in torment of seeing their sins for eternity. Not in God's bank. You come in there day or night with the doors wide open and you fall down before the president of the bank and you get forgiveness and your account is clean and you will never be bankrupt, though the devil would accuse you of things that should take you to the pit. You see, if you are a child of God and you find yourself in Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to come forward to the front of this platform to take a stand for God, that your account would be filled up. If you are in Jesus Christ by faith, you are a child of God. And if, now listen carefully, you are a child of God, you're a child of a king who owns heaven and earth and all that is therein. Have you watched the space shuttle this week? There was one woman who wanted to be an astronaut ever since she was a little girl. She was given an assignment to take the big arm and to work the big arm on the Hubble telescope, that they could bring the Hubble telescope into a place that people could pull out all the computer boards and unpatch them, patch in new ones with all new sophisticated, fast, high-speed technology that wasn't there when the last board was put in, to put on new lenses and take pictures. Have you seen the pictures? NASA and the science community around the world is amazed at what they are seeing that they never saw before. Now, that's a great investment of your tax dollars. There was one picture of a galaxy that they had never had so clearly before. And it was in the deep recesses of space. And it was from a side view of a complete circle of sparkling galaxies. And it was galaxy after galaxy after galaxy, side by side, making up a perfect circle that in between was nothing but blue sky. There's nothing. For thousands and thousands and thousands of miles in every direction. A perfect circle with nothing in between, but all the life was around it. And it looked like a woman's diamond tennis bracelet, just sparkling out there in heaven. Your king owns those trillions of galaxies and zillions of stars. Your king owns all of heaven, all of earth, everything under the earth and in the earth. He owns all the gold, all the silver. He owns every planet, every solar system, every sun, every star. He owns everything ever created. I think that's some good collateral for his bank, don't you? I think his reserves are so enormous. And what he has for you, to bring you in, to treat you like a child of a king, is overwhelming. What collateral? Our Father owns heaven and earth and everything involved in it. That's what he has to give you. In Romans 8, chapter 15, it says, "For you people, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Why should you be trapped in fear? Why should you be trapped in your addictions? Why should you be trapped in your depression and your sadness? No. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. The king has adopted you, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And to the little Jewish girl, to the little Jewish boy, Abba means daddy. God is so personal with you this morning. He has given you an inheritance that is yours, but the devil tries to steal it from you every day you get out of bed. Every day you get to work, he tries to steal it from so many avenues, and it belongs to you, and you cry out, "Abba, Father, Daddy, help me. I need your help. I feel bankrupt." You've received the spirit of adoption. The Spirit itself bears witness, the Holy Ghost, and you have the fullness of the Spirit. bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're the children, then we're heirs. You've inherited. It's rightfully yours. Yours. It's not the bartenders. It's not the club owners. It's not the sex perverts. It's yours. It's not the dealers. It's yours. It's not the casinos. It's not Las Vegas. What happens here stays here. They're absolutely right. Every dollar that happens there stays there. It's your life. Quit giving it away. The fullness that God has for you to be a happy, fulfilled person cannot be bankrupted if you will submit it to the King. If you're children, then you're heirs. You're heirs of what? You're heirs of God. You're joint heirs with his son, Jesus. If so be that we suffer with him, then we may also be glorified together. So think of this as you get ready to leave. There is a three-letter word. I want you to think. What do you think this word is? There is a three-letter word. You can even lean over and say, I think it's the. But it's not. There's a three-letter word that is connected in the text we just read. It is connected with 10 other words. It's in the text you just read. Now, many of you don't have Bibles, but I can tell you as a human being that used to drink himself to sleep, the Bible's where it's at. That's right. The Word of God. Because his spirit starts speaking to you, and you go, whoa. And he starts telling you who's in the crowd, whoa. And he shows you on the beach, whoa. And you have your eyes with revelation opened up, and you see the future. The Word of God. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Yeah, it can divide a heart and a soul apart, discern your thoughts and the intents of what's really going on, and go down to the joints of your bones and to the very marrow, and it can reverberate in you that you can live for eternity. What is this three-letter word if you connect it with 10 other words that will give you absolute security during jittery times? Am I the only one that's in jittery times? Any of you in jittery times? What is the three-letter word that will make you solid and confident and strong and healthy and fearless before whatever comes before you to stand up for righteousness? I'll tell you what that word is. Go ahead, lean over before I tell you. Tell your friends, what do you think that three-letter word is? Go ahead. Don't be afraid. It is the word His. Three, she got it? Well, let me give it to you. You just read it. Chapter 1, verse 5, 9, and 11. His will. Chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. His grace. Chapter 1, verse 12 and 14. His glory. Chapter 1, verse 19. His power. Chapter 2, verse 4. His love. Chapter 1, verse 9. His good pleasure. Chapter 1, verse 11. And chapter 3, verse 11. His purpose. Chapter 1, verse 18, His calling on your life. Chapter 1, verse 18, His inheritance. And chapter 2, verse 10, may I read it to you? It's one of my most favorite verses in the Bible. I remember when Pastor Chuck Smith taught this on a Sunday morning in 1970, and I went, wow. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, in the ancient Greek language, workmanship was a special word for artistic people. Not autistic, but artistic. You know, painters and songwriters. That word was their word, poema, P-O-E-M-A, poema. And it's where the English language got the word poem or poetry or dealing with the arts. We are, you are, put your name, I am His workmanship, His poema. You are God's piece of poetry. You are God's poem. He thought you out. You have rhythm, though some of your friends may disagree. You have art. You have movement. You're fluid. You have life, not death. You have life. And you are God's piece of art like a piece of mosaic. And you are one piece of tile that is red and blue, and you need to find your place. And once you slide into place, you are his workmanship. And he says, let's all go home. We got the last piece that puts the poem together. You're side by side. You're beautiful in God's eyes. Now, yesterday we had a lot of children at our house, a lot of grandkids, and our daughter Mindy from Denver with her husband David, who's the pastor of Horizon in Denver, sitting over here. And Philip and Bethany's little girl, here she is, this little thing, barely walks around the house, and they're all leaving. It's been a long day in the pool and jumping on each other and beating each other up with pillows or whatever. And she finds this big pickle jar, and inside of it, it has a rubber map of the United States of America that's all in pieces, maybe 30 pieces or 40, and you put them all together, and there's the United States. It's for kids, but not for 2 years old or 3 year olds, maybe a little bit older. And to help it out, it's color coded. So the West Coast is blue, the Midwest is yellow, the South is orange, the East Coast is green, and they can figure it out. Well, when you're a little bit too young, you don't know what a map is in the first place, you don't figure it out. And I was watching her, and I'd lean over and say, no, blue goes with blue. No, green. And Sandy said, shut up. Just shut up. And I saw the joy that Sandy saw. When I saw the red Mississippi connected to the green Oregon, I said, oh, that's glorious. When yellow Florida was with blue Nebraska, I said, oh, it fits perfectly. I got it. When I saw Rhode Island connected with San Diego, I said, yeah, absolutely, that's where it belongs. It just looks, and that little sweetie was down there pushing the things. You're God's poema, ladies and gentlemen. Three little words that connect with 10 related to you. You're his everything. God is sitting there thinking about you right now. You are his everything, and you owe him nothing. He has a bank full of all the resources that has paid your debt completely. And his son signs every check, and it is covered because of your faith. You're his workmanship. And I'm looking at some of you, and you are a piece of work. I can tell. But thank God, he's still working on us. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Last thing we want to be is an old goat. So don't miss the blessings of the years. Read Ephesians this week. And don't let the world steal your retirement funds that are yours for eternity in the bank of heaven. Don't let the flesh. But instead, have a very receptive mind to the Lord this week and a very eager heart for the riches that actually belong to you that are in Jesus. Spend time looking at all that God has given you. Past debt covered, present liabilities handled, the future taken care of in Jesus. Father, as we bow our heads before you, we are so grateful that we can come to you, the King who owns everything in heaven and everything on the earth, and that's more than collateral, because you've given us Jesus as the one that paid the full price for our sins to let us go free. We would pray that you would forgive us of those sins. And God, that you'd have mercy on our souls. And you would humble us, that we would be people who say, oh my goodness, he's done so much for me and I've done nothing this past week for him. He's done so much for me and I haven't even thought about what I will do for him in my life in the future. He's given so much. And I squandered it. Let God just release you right now and realize you're his everything. And he has provided his everything for you. That you are his poem. You're his piece of art. You're his beauty. You're his song. You're his picture. You're his painting. There's no one like you. And he just wants to spend as much time with you as he can. So release yourself to him. And as we sing this song and we worship the Lord, I'm going to ask many of you to leave where you're standing and don't be embarrassed, but come and take a stand for Jesus. Maybe like me on a cold, rainy, thunder, lightning-filled night, you cried out and said, God, where are you? Well, he's telling you where he is right now. Maybe, like that teenage girl, you were going to kill yourself. And you said, God, if you're there, and somebody picked up the phone or answered your instant message, that's what's happening right now. God has brought you here to hug you and to love you. Please come forward right now. Don't hold on. Bring your friend with you. Let this be the most wonderful day ever. The day that you walked into Heaven's Bank and took the checkbook in hand and wrote one for salvation, and Jesus stamped it, paid in full. Come. Come right now and surrender your heart and your life as we sing and worship. Don't be embarrassed. You may never have another chance. Not because the bank is going to close, but because the devil wants to close this chapter in your life and you with it. Give God your life today. In Jesus' name, come. Father, may your spirit fall upon these people. May you honor them this week. May they see that all the future is in your hands. The past has been erased. Present troubles and liabilities totally handled by you. May they find great freedom releasing themselves into your care. We thank you for the fullness of your grace, the fullness of your riches, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. May you bless us now as we sing unto you in Jesus' name. Amen.